If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 18. As we continue on looking at the life of David, what an amazing study it is in the life of David. I mean, it's just truly amazing to watch what God did with David, God's faithfulness to David, to see how God worked in David's life, and then to realize that God works in our life the same way. And so as we see the truths and the things that God does in David's life, these are so applicable to our lives as well. And that's what we're going to see tonight as we continue on just in David's journey. But let's pray and ask for God to really bring his word to life to us. Lord, your word is where the power is. It's not in anything else, not in my words, not in any man's words. It's not in hype or events or anything, Lord. It's in your word and by the power of your spirit. That's where the power is. So, Lord, tonight help us to tap into that power, Lord, to allow you to move freely in us the way you want to move. I ask that you would fill this place with your spirit. I ask that you'd fill us with your spirit. I ask you would quicken us, God, in our minds and our thoughts and our perceptions so we can see and hear everything that you have for us in the Spirit tonight. And Lord, in looking at David's life, we pray that you would help us to look at our lives as well and just to draw near to you, Lord. So we love you, and now we give this time to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Where we left off last time, David had just killed Goliath. And David was introduced to the nation of Israel in a rather dramatic way. And that is, he goes out when everybody else is afraid and he kills a giant, which any man who was full grown and was a great warrior would have had fear, because Goliath was, you know, 9 feet, 6 or 7 inches tall, somewhere around there. He was a warrior from his youth. He had a reputation of all his strength and his power, and even his family. His sons were also giants. We're going to see them later on when we run across Goliath's sons. You know, it's interesting when you read about Goliath's sons, there were four of them. And I find it interesting when you see a couple things to note here. Because David was a giant killer, we see that David's men killed the other four giants, Goliath's sons. Giant killers recreate giant killers. If you ask God to use you in a great way, God will use you in a great way, and your kids will be used in a great way. And those that see your life will be used in a great way. Why? Because when we see people used in a great way, it elevates us to a place we realize God can do greater things than I thought. And if God can do that in them, God can do that in me. It brings us to a higher place. David was that kind of man. He brought everyone else up to a higher place, and he brought his men up to that place where we see where they get in these battles, and the sons of Goliath, who also were massive men, they defeat these, and so they become giant killers as well. But I find it interesting in that, and this is really, again, I don't know if David was thinking this or not. I have to think that he was, because David had so much trust in God. But again, when David went down to fight Goliath, do you remember how many stones he took? 5 stones. You find it interesting that Goliath had 4 sons? You wonder if David thought, you know what, when I take Dad out, and I will, I wonder if his sons will be so angry and emotional run at me. I better get a stone for each one of them. And when I think about that, I don't know for a fact that's what it was, but when I think about that, I think, you know what? What confidence did David have in his God? All I need is 1 stone for each giant, because it's not me doing it. It's a smart bomb. It's a guided missile from God. And so when we serve God and we have that kind of confidence in the God that we serve, we realize that it's not by might, by power, but by his spirit that he does it. And all we have to do is show up and then let God use us. And that's the kind of man David was. That's inspiring to me. That's encouraging. God wants us to be men and women like that. So again, Saul has called him before him after this battle. Whose son is this? He knew him from the worship leading that he did. Remember, for Saul, when Saul was bothered by the demon that was coming to bother him, and David would do worship and drive the demon away, and Saul would be refreshed. So Saul knew who he was by sight. He knew his name, no doubt, was David. But he's like, what is the lineage of this kid? What family is he from? And remember, he asks the guys around him. He says, you know, whose son is this? And he says, this is, they tell him who he is. And he asks him, Saul said to him, look at verse 58. He actually asked David himself, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I'm the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. So Saul's asking who he is around. Then David himself tells him who he is. And he realizes, all right, you're not a family that I know. And so you're kind of a nobody family in the sense of being famous in Israel, but all of a sudden you're pushed to the forefront, and now your fame is there. And we're going to see that David had a very small opinion of himself. Not in a bad way, but David did not see himself as some kind of giant killer. David didn't see himself as a king. David didn't see himself as anyone special. David saw himself as David. And because David was able to see himself just as David and just as a normal guy being used by God, it kept David humble his entire life. And I think that if some of you tonight feel like you're a little bit lesser than everyone else, maybe you have a little bit of trouble kind of feeling like that you're as good, or you're kind of like always feeling whatever, kind of down or whatever. I actually believe, and I see this in Scripture, God has a greater ability to use you than most everyone else. And why? Because most other people think they're about something. And when people think they're about something, God's got to work the pride out of them. If you're coming from the other side where you think so little of yourself that pride's not an issue, you're just trying to survive in life, God can take that and add now his spirit and his power and his encouragement and use you in great ways. I think it's a lot easier to bring somebody down up than it is to get somebody up down. And so David was someone who I'm not saying was down. He seemed to be like a very normal kid. I don't think he thought like he was nobody, but he came from a family that he says later, who's my family? We're not important in Israel. So he didn't have a high estimation of himself. So I don't want to over, emphasize or make it seem like David was a depressed guy or down. I don't believe that. But I think David also had a very sober view of who he was. He was a shepherd boy raised in a very normal family in Bethlehem. He wasn't a king. He didn't come from a king's line, but he's going to become a king because he is a king as God makes him a king. And that's how God sees us. God will make us kings and queens for him as we humble ourselves and make ourselves available for the Lord. Chapter 18, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now again, remember, get the picture here. I know last week I kind of shattered someone's viewpoints of David as I shared some things about what he looked like, and I've been dealing with that this week. But now we come to Jonathan and his relationship to David and David to Jonathan. And I'm going to shatter maybe some more, and I kind of mentioned already last week. They were 20 years apart. So most scholars believe at this point David was 17. Jonathan would have been around, 37 years old at this point. So you're seeing a much older man with a much younger, not really boy, but not even an 18-year-old yet, teenager, young man we might say. And Jonathan was the kind of man that God is looking for in us. See, David was the kind of man God was looking for in a king. Jonathan was the kind of man God is looking for in his estimation of himself. I told you about David had a very humble estimation of himself. Jonathan was one who was in the king's line. He was the king's son. He was set to be the next king of Israel, and yet he had such a humble attitude about himself, and he so didn't care about who got the glory. When he heard David sharing his heart, and they began to ask him questions, and David wasn't trying to impress anybody. I can imagine David just saying, I don't know. I knew what God had done for me with the lion and the bear. I've seen God be faithful, and I knew that God would do it. And this guy was, he was attacking Israel, and he was attacking the God of Israel. And so I said, God, you want me to do it? I'll go do it. And I went and did it. And they're looking at him going, he's just a normal kid who believed God. And he did a great thing for our nation. And Jonathan's listening to him going, I like this kid. I like this kid. I really like this kid. I love this kid. I really love this kid. The more I hear him talk, the more I love him. You know what? This right here, this is the kind of man we need leading our nation. This right here is the kind of men we need with my dad and with myself. And this connection is beginning to happen as he hears the heart of David and this relationship. Just from hearing him, God begins to stir in Jonathan's heart. And Jonathan's already loving him. As his own soul, he loved him. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. And you're now a part of the kingdom here as part of the leaders. I want you somehow connected because you're a great warrior. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now again, remember, look at the kind of man Jonathan is. What if you were the next one in line to be the king? Let's say that you inherited the presidency. Of course, I don't know that anybody would want the presidency today, but pretend you wanted it. And it was something that didn't come with a lot of stress and anguish. And you didn't have to get elected. Your dad was the president, and when your dad retired, you were going to be president. And some amazing kid comes in that's just leading the nation, done some amazing things, and he comes and shares in the Oval Office, and you and your dad are in there, and you hear this guy sharing, and he's younger than you, you're older, you're the next one in line, and by the time he's done talking, you're saying, you know what, I'm going to step aside and not be president, I'm going to make him president. What kind of heart is that? See, that's a heart that doesn't want power. It's been said over and over, it's yet to be seen what God could truly do through a man who doesn't desire any glory for himself. The problem is we tend to want our picture on things. We tend to want our name. Mark Kirk Ministries. Why not just Serving the Lord Ministries? Why does it have to be Mark Kirk Ministries? And I'm not judging everybody out there that uses their name in a title, but I've often wondered that. Why does your name have to be in it? Why is it on everything? There are pictures there. You come to Mark Kirk Ministries, you walk in, there's a big picture of Mark Kirk. Right? And you walk down the hall and all these pictures of Mark Kirk meeting all these important people. Right? And then you come in and there's the big show about it. And here he is, ladies and gentlemen, Mark Kirk. And I'm glad you guys could see me tonight. Now, we're all about to vomit together. I get that. And I'm over-exaggerating, but I have to wonder, what could God really do if someone didn't really care? You know, I want to be careful here because I know I can't steal his reward because he's already in heaven, but Chuck Smith was that kind of man. You know, most of the world has no idea the amazing things that he did. The whole contemporary music scene was birthed through Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I mean, that's where it began. It was birthed there through Pastor Chuck. Maranatha Music, some of you guys have been around long enough, that's where the contemporary worship scene began in the world. Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Nobody, very few people know that. Chuck Smith started it. He created Maranatha Music. He promoted, he did everything, but you never saw Maranatha Music by Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith's doing that. You never knew he was there. And still today, he's gone. People don't know that he did it. So, and again, he's got his reward, so I'm not stealing anything from him. But that's the kind of man God can use. That's why God was able to use him worldwide in ministry, because he didn't care who got the glory. It wasn't about Jonathan. It was about, God, who's the man you've raised up? I'm the next guy in line to be king. But he's anointed to be king. Just because I'm supposed to be the one doing this, if there's somebody that's more anointed, they need to do it. They need to be the ones to do that. You know, it's interesting. We've had people over the years, two or three times, that have been here. We've had that shared on Easter morning. We celebrate the resurrection, you know. And I remember we had one guy come in one time. We did something special and let him do the message and everything. And he said to me afterwards, and I never even thought about it, but he said, "You have no idea." He said, "The majority of pastors that I deal with would never let anybody take that morning on. You're celebrating the resurrection, because that's where most of the people come, and they're trying to get their name out in the community." And I'm thinking, isn't it Jesus' name we're supposed to be getting out in the community? You know? Be the person that doesn't need the glory. It takes a while. I don't think it happens. For some people, it might happen naturally. For others, God has to work it out of us. It takes time. But if you can get to a place to where you don't care who gets the attention, you don't care who gets the glory, you don't care whatever. I mean, it's kind of like the person that really they're the one that does everything and somebody else gets all the attention for it. And they don't have to run around going, really, I did that. That was really me. They just kind of let the person get it as long as it promotes the Lord. It doesn't matter who leads the person to Christ. As a matter of fact, if somebody, we had a guy last week came up right at the service. He gave his life to the Lord. Okay? But all I did was pray with him. I really didn't do anything. See, I could say, "Hey, I led a guy to the Lord this last Sunday," and I could talk about this. It's because what I did was I skillfully spoke. I kind of wove it. Oh, I saw where he was going, and I kind of cut it off, and I took in and I used that verse, And then, what? Honestly, listen. Somebody planted seeds in that guy. Somebody else planted seeds in that guy. Somebody watered him. Years went by. He grew into a piece of wheat that was ready to be harvested that I had nothing to do with, and he realized from the teaching, I need to give my life to Jesus. I got to honor going, whoop. Here you go, Lord. That's all. When we need somebody, the Lord, all we're doing is we're harvesting everyone else's work. The evangelist who says the great message and everyone comes forward. Yes, there's a gift of evangelism, but did he really? That's the first night they heard him. Where do you think all that growth came from? From all the years of you guys sharing at work and in your families and the things they read and on the radio. And so God even does it in such a way that nobody can take glory. But if we understand that nobody really gets the glory but God, then God can use us in great ways. God gets the glory. He's the one doing it. Jonathan knew that. And Jonathan was like, David is, he's anointed by the Lord. And notice what Jonathan does. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, gave it to David. That is his royal clothing. With his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Remember back then at this time, everybody didn't have swords and armor. Saul and Jonathan and a few other peoples all that had it, because the Philistines controlled everything. So they didn't even have these weapons. Basically what Jonathan is saying is, the garments that I'm wearing that are kingly and for battle and leading the nation of Israel, I now give to you, the rightful owner of them. They may be on me, but you're the one that God's called and you're the one that God's anointed. That's how we have to be. That's how Jonathan was. I love Jonathan. I can't wait to meet Jonathan. Just a humble, great man. And David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set over him the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Again, why? Because they saw what he did to Goliath. And it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy and musical instruments. Hadn't changed that much. You know, they come in from the big game, they've won the game, and the cheerleaders, and everybody's there cheering them on and waiting on them, right? And the women sang and they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands." I can imagine Saul's going, "Yes, that's right. Saul has slain his thousands." We know that Saul has a pride issue. And it's going to create a clash between Saul and David because Saul wants the glory. He wants Saul, you know, Saul of Israel Ministries. And he wants his picture all over the palace and all over the place. That's where he wants it, right? And David didn't care. David's like, who cares? God won the victory. Israel set free and praise the Lord. You know, this is great. And so when Saul hears Saul has slain his thousands, he's probably thinking, yeah, way to go, ladies. You're right. I'm handsome. I'm tall. I've slain my thousands. But listen to the next line of the song. And David, his 10,000s. What? I'm the king. I'm the king. I'm the big guy. He's the little kid. I'm old. He's young. I'm the one that's the one that should get all. Who is it? What do you mean David is 10,000? One battle. One battle and jealousy. And see, this is where the danger comes in. Jealousy and envy will destroy you as a person, not just in ministry. It'll destroy you in ministry, but it'll destroy you as a person as well. Because from this point on, because Saul is prideful, because Saul wants the glory, Saul is now going to get bitter in his heart. He's going to start hating David, and that hatred will grow into wanting to kill David when David has done nothing wrong. And really, Saul's the one that's going to be destroyed. It's going to bring him to an early death, sins against God. He's going to be removed as king. You know, if God's called you to do something, let God do it. Let God keep you there. If you have to fight for your authority, you know, if you have to fight and battle to keep your position, then who gave you that position? Did God give it to you, or did you somehow work your way into it? If God has given you a position that he's called you in life to do, just walk in it. You don't have to strain and fight to keep it and be the one. Just walk in. I love David later on because when Absalom comes in and starts taking over the kingdom, David leaves and doesn't want to fight his son. So David leaves and says, you know what? God's removed me from being king. If God wants to put me back, God will put me back. If not, I'm good with it. I mean, what a heart. What a thing to pray. God, give me that kind of heart. I want a man that doesn't care about these kind of things is a man and a woman that's free. And so David was free. Saul was not. He was bound up by the attention and the importance. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s. And to me, they've ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Yeah, you're warmer than you know. Look at this. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. You know that look? Keeping an eye on you. You know? And just burning in his heart. You know? Look at what happens. And from that, it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. That's only going to make things worse. And he prophesied inside the house. Now, I don't want to just skip over this. This is very interesting to me. Notice this demon comes upon Saul and he begins to prophesy. The demonic realm can speak just like the heavenly realm. So if somebody can speak by the demonic realm influencing them, how do we know the real from the fake? The real, two things. The real will always line up with God's word, and the real will always come to pass. That's how you'll know. It will always line up with God's word, and it will always come to pass. If it's demonic and it's fake, it will not line up with God's word, and it will not come to pass. So, but it's interesting to me that the spirits, the demonic spirits, can even move someone to begin to speak spiritually. And I think you see some of that in some of the witchcraft circles, if you will. So he prophesied inside the house, and David played the music with his hand, as at other times. Look at this. This is an ominous statement we're going to see more than once. But there was a spear in Saul's hand. The last thing you want in someone's hand that has jealousy and hatred is a spear. And if you're fighting with jealousy and hatred against someone, you know what happens? You'll always have spears in your hand. And watch what he does. It says, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now, so David's in there. Don't pass over the word twice there. David's in there. Saul throws a spear at him. Poof, David dodges it and leaves. Some time goes by. David is called back to ward off the demons, so to speak. Saul throws another spear at him. David dodges. Good thing he's young and quick. Goes out again. And thinking that David had to come back, and of course he did for the king. I'm sure the king said, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, but he does it again. And this is the thing to realize here, and that is this, guys. It not only, here's the problem with jealousy and anger and hatred stirring in your heart. Whenever you have the opportunity, you're going to be throwing spears. Whenever their name comes up. Well, do you know Pastor Mark's last night? Pastor Mark, sometimes this stuff, it just makes me so upset. It's like, whatever, you know. And every time they hear my name, what's going to happen? They're going to throw a spear. And if you're a true believer, you're going to find yourself dodging it. Because what does the Bible say? Don't receive an accusation against an elder or whatever unless there's two or three witnesses. So the spear gets thrown. I don't know why I'm using myself. It's just easier. There's nobody that I know that's doing this. So sometimes I share that because there must be something going on behind the scenes. No, there's not. Not that I know of. But if God is speaking, no, I'm just kidding. But you'll find out that if you have bitterness in your heart, you're going to start throwing spears. And if you didn't recognize that there is jealousy and bitterness, you've let it sit so long, and you realize the last time you had a conversation about that person, did you throw any verbal spears? If you threw some spears, you've got some issues going on. And what you've got to do is you've got to ask God to forgive you and to soften your heart and help you to deal with the bitterness. Because it's not about that person. It will destroy you. That's not just a saying. It's true. It will destroy you. It will eat you up and ruin your life. You won't have any peace. You know, the majority of the time, the people that you don't like are sleeping fine. But you're up thinking about them. Ugh, I can't believe that. And they said this, and they did. And they're, you know. And on top of it, they're sleeping good. You know, I don't know. You probably don't think that. But again, Saul throwing spears because he has bitterness, and we're always going to throw spears when we do. David able to dodge them, God protecting David. And Saul was afraid of David. Notice that Saul's the one throwing the spears, but he's afraid of David. Why? He saw that David was godly, that God's hand was on David. He said, because the Lord was with him. But he departed from Saul, and therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. So he didn't want him in his presence anymore, but he knew the people loved him. He knew he was a great warrior, so go ahead and use him in the battle. Again, secretly hoping he would die. We're going to see that later. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. They saw him as a leader and a man of great courage and boldness. And he's a giant killer. We want to be like David. Follow David. We'll do this for David. You know, the hearts are already turning toward David. And Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Merab. I'll give her to you as my wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Yeah, see, what I'll do is I'll put him in battle for my daughter. He can be the hero for my daughter's hand, and he'll die in battle. So David said to Saul, who am I? Now, this is truly David's heart. Look at his heart here. Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law of the king? You're the king. I'm a nobody. I'm from the family of Jesse in Bethlehem. You're the king of Israel. Why do you want me to be a part of your family? And this, again, this is not false humility. This is David's viewpoint of himself. It's why God could use him. But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David. And why should she have? Because Saul promised her to David. That she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, as wife. So Saul just, no, you can have her, give somebody else. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. So she heard about it, saying, hey, this is my chance. Big sis is married off, and she didn't get the catch. It's my turn. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul's saying, oh, I got another daughter that likes David. So Saul said, well, I'll give her to him that she may be a snare to him. Now, I've heard people say this. I know that sounds bad. And I've heard people say, boy, she must have been a real catch. You know, she's going to be a snare to him. She's trouble. I don't know that that's what this necessarily means. I mean, it could be, but I don't think so. Because we see, you know, Michal later really honoring David and helping to protect David. Now, there's troubles later on down the road. But I think what he's thinking by this when he says she'll be a snare to him is I'll use her again to get him to fight the Philistines and he might get killed. That'll be the snare. Maybe I can use her to take his life. It says maybe she may be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. And so Saul's servants spoke these words. Again, remember, getting married back then was more than just, oh, we think each other are cute, we like each other, we've developed a relationship. It was a thing you did politically as well. It was connected to families. I mean, it was done for connection to families as far as working as families, if you worked in the farming industry, so to speak, which most of them did. For a king, it wouldn't have been so much that. It would have been more of a position with the king and the king's family, a position of importance. Not that Michael and David didn't care about each other, but again, when the fact that they set it up this way, it was done for different reasons in that time. And so Saul's servant spoke these words in the hearing of David, and David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor and lightly esteemed man?" Again, he says the same thing. What he's saying is this: don't you get it? I can't afford a ring. She's a princess. It's a king's daughter. It would be like somebody saying, you know what, some princess in England or whatever wants to marry you, and so they want you to be married because there's some kind of political connection. Look, she's a princess. She's going to need like a rock this big, right? And nice cars and palaces. I don't have that. You know, I can't do that. So this is David's heart. At this point, David was just a little shepherd boy from a very normal family. He didn't have huge resources. He couldn't buy her, and it wasn't necessarily a ring, but you get my point. The dowry that was needed, you would give a dowry up front. That is, you gave the money up front so that if you ever died, the wife would have some money to live on, because women couldn't really work in that day. And she could maybe invest money and make money off of it, like you read about in Proverbs, or the woman invested in a field and sold. So that could happen, but as far as normal jobs, they couldn't work. So the money would help them get their life started again for investments or survival if something happened. Or if you divorced them and it was, you know, whatever, you left your wife, they would have that money. Well, how much money do you think you need to give for a king's daughter? You know, we've been on a couple of trips to Israel where we've had like several hundred camels offered. We hadn't this time again. I think people are kidding, but they're like, "I'll give you 300 camels for you." It's like, well, you know, okay. No, I'm just kidding. And let's get them on the bus. Put the camels in the back, you know, whatever. But that's what they did. You offered a dowry up front. Right? So David says, "I can't do this. I don't have the money to do this." But see, Saul was setting him up, because Saul knew that David was a warrior. Saul knew that David was honorable, and Saul knew that David would go for this, because if David knew that he could earn it, he'd be good with it. All right, I can pay this. I can do this. This is something I can do in a different way. It's not cash, but it's warrior stuff. And look, and the servants of Saul said, "Look, in this manner, David spoke." So they go back to Saul and said, "David says he can't do this. He doesn't have the money to marry a princess." And Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, the king does not require any dowry." Whoa, really? "But 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemy." That's rather a strange request, don't you think? But again, the point was, you go fight the Philistines, and that'll be his proof that 100 have been killed. And what he's thinking is, if I have him fight that many Philistines, somebody's going to get him. Somebody's going to take David out. He's going to die. So he said, "You do this for vengeance on the king's enemies." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. And so look at him saying, hey, it pleased him well. Hey, if you go kill 100 Philistines and bring back the evidence, the proof, you know, then you can have the king's daughter. David's like, you know what? I don't have a lot of money. I can't give her a nice car. I can't give her a nice home, but I can fight for her. That's what God's given me. I'm a warrior. I can do that. And if he'll take that as payment, let's go for it. Don't you love David? Let's do it. And the days, when the days had not expired, that is for his time to win this damsel. Therefore, David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. Can you imagine? Like, so Michael, David's going, he doesn't have the money to pay the dowry or whatever, but he's going to go, he's going to kill 100 Philistines for you. Really? Wow. He's going to go to war and fight for me? Yeah. 100 men? Yeah. Wow. And the other girl's about, he's going to kill him. Wow. Ooh, wow. That's what. But David, you know what? David said, you know what? I'm not sure 100's enough. I'm going to kill 200. And can you imagine? David goes and kills double what the king had asked for a dowry. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And can you imagine Michael? He killed 200 for me? I mean, what kind of warrior, what kind of valiant man, you know, did I get here? And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, his wife. So what an amazing, amazing story. This, of course, makes Saul all the more worried. And then Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. So now it's progressed to, I don't just hate him from time to time, I hate him every second. And the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name became highly esteemed. Chapter 19, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all of his servants that they should kill David. So now he just, look, I'm just going to say it, go kill him. I don't want this guy around. There's no reason. There's no biblical reason. He's done nothing wrong. He's done everything right, but I want him dead. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in the secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I'll speak with my father about you. Then I will, what I observe, I will tell you. So I'll see if dad's really going to follow through with this. I'll try to talk him out of it. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? Well, really compelling argument here. You know, what are you going to say to that? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, well, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. I imagine Saul be saying, you know, that I know that's true. I just get so upset and all, but I shouldn't do that, all right? I won't kill him. It's going to be okay, and that's kind of weird, somebody threatening to kill somebody. I mean, how much could you trust him afterwards? But either way, I won't kill him. And so Jonathan called David. I wouldn't feel safe going to the Thanksgiving meal. You know, I don't think your dad likes me. Like, no, he does. No, he wanted to kill me just last week. You know, and if it wouldn't been for Jonathan talking him out of it, I'd be dead. It's like, I know, but he said he wouldn't kill you, so relax. Okay, thank you. You know, makes me feel better. And so Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul. So there he is. He was in the presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. And now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house, note this again, with his spear in his hand. Isn't it interesting that whenever the enemy sees the spears in Saul's hand, that's when he agitates him? By the way, note this. If you do have that bitterness in your heart, and you are in a place where you're going to be around that person, or maybe it's something even in your marriage, or whatever the case might be, with a family member, if the enemy sees that spear in your hand, he already knows you don't like him, he's going to start agitating when you guys come together. You know, why is it you get together, you know, with family, and that's when it blows up? The enemy knows what he's doing. This is why it's so important to deal with the issues of the heart so that you don't have that spear in your hand. So when the enemy does attack, and he will, well, it may not feel good, but you're not going to be slinging spears. And so again, he sees the spear in Saul's hand. The enemy comes upon him, and David was playing music with his hand. Isn't that interesting? Look at the contrast. Here's Saul in total misery and anger and bitterness, and David just, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I hate you more because you're so happy, and you're praising God. I remember as a baby Christian, I lived in a house full of guys, and I remember being back in my room just praising, and it wasn't like bothering anyone. It wasn't in the middle of the night or something obnoxious, just in there praising. And there was a guy that lived in the house that wasn't doing well at all. Matter of fact, I don't know that he even knew the Lord, but he was really bitter against the things, or if you ever seemed happy about the Lord, you could just kind of see it in his eyes. And finally, he just came bursting in the room, will you stop worshiping? I was like, okay, what's going on? I just don't want to hear you worship. He stormed out of the room. I'm like, whoa, okay. You know, and when I wasn't shouting, it was just kind of this, he just knew I was in there doing it. He had a spear in his hand, but his deal was with God. It wasn't so much with me as with God. And when he heard that, he got the anger. Here's Saul now. It's one thing to have the demon bothering him, but now this kid who's doing great with God is actually worshiping God. Now the jealousy and the anger grows even to a greater fevered pitch. And so Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So this is three times, you know, three strikes, you're out. And so David fled and escaped that night, and Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed. This is funny. I think it comes like a mannequin thing, you know. Laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair over it, probably some, you know, bust that was there in the palace or something. Lays it there, puts this over it, hair for its head, you know, goat's hair. Your hair is interesting tonight, David, you know. And covered it with clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. He's sick tonight. Y'all come back. Okay. I mean, look at him. You can tell. So, he hadn't done his hair in a week, you know. Then Saul sent the messengers back to David saying, bring him to me in the bed and I'll kill him. I don't care if he's sick. I'm going to kill him. You don't have to be healthy to die. Get him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with the cover of goat's hair for his head. And Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he's escaped? It's lucky Michal didn't get killed. And Michal answered Saul and said, well, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So she lies, but she gets out of it, saves her life probably. David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Na'ath. So he goes up there, he runs where Samuel is, because Samuel's the one that anointed him. He goes, Samuel, you anointed me. You're the one here with me and all this. He's trying to kill me and wipe me out. What do we do? He goes, stay with me. Let's pray. Let's seek God. God will give us an answer. And it was told Saul, saying, take note, David's in Na'ath in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. Now, this is an amazing story. Look what happens here. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, so there's this worship, and there's this prophesying going on by true prophets of God, and Samuel standing as leader over them. So Samuel either had this little school of prophets or this little, you know, whatever, discipleship or whatever, and all these guys that are anointed by the Lord, they're all there together. What a great group of guys that would have been to hang out with, wouldn't it? And they're all there worshiping God and speaking the word of the Lord and having this wonderful time. The Spirit is so thick in the room. And the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. It's like they're coming, we've come to kill days. The Lord, praise the Lord, praise you. What has happened to us? I don't know, but this is great. And they just entered this. It's worship time, right? They start worshiping the Lord. It's just an amazing story. Now look at this. The Spirit of God was so thick that they couldn't help themselves. Wouldn't it be great if we had that here? People just to walk in, even unbelievers to walk in and say, you know what? I really feel God in this place. I really feel God's peace. This is the power of God. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers. And they prophesied likewise. And then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied. So the next group comes in, where's David? We're going to kill him. They start singing and worshiping and falling down. Then another group comes and goes, hey, the church is growing. You know, these killer guys are getting saved, so keep coming in. You know, all the Harleys parked out front, and the guys, they're praising God. This is great. I love it. And so the Spirit of God just moving these guys and drawing them in. And so then he said, that's it. All these guys, I send them. They're not doing that. I'm going to go take care of this myself. And this is amazing to me how powerful the Spirit of God is, because Saul is bent on murder. And when he walks in the presence of the Lord, even he is going to fall down and prophesy. Look at what happens. Then he also went to Ramah, and he came to the great well that is in Saku. And so he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they're at Na'ath in Ramah. And so he went there to Na'ath in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Na'ath in Ramah. So he just, again, right there, when he gets there on the outskirts, he starts right there, the Spirit falls on him, and he starts prophesying and praying to the Lord and seeking the Lord, all these just taken over by the Spirit of God. Then he gets to where David is. By this time, he's undone. You know, how's he going to kill David? He's filled with the Spirit of God. And he also stripped off his clothes. Again, not this whole thing. Don't picture it where they're getting totally, you know, down to, like we'd say, their underwear. But all their outer clothing, where they were just kind of like really, stripped down to basically just being humble before God and the basic clothing, if you will. And prophesied before Samuel in like manner and laid down naked all day. Again, they called naked, still have the underclothes on. But he laid down naked all that day and all that night. So it's all day and all night he's prophesying. Therefore, they said, is Saul also among the prophets? What an amazing thing here to see the power of God. Now, God, again, there's two things to note here. One is, when you walk into a place where God's presence is so powerful, you can't help but worship. And that's what I desire for here. That's what I want to see God do. Or would he be praying for God to make this that kind of place where when you come in, you can feel the presence of the Lord and you just desire to worship? But secondly, I believe that God was intervening here for Samuel slightly, because, again, Saul didn't like him that much anymore, but really for David to protect him. And that is, David was simply trusting God and seeking God, and God was protecting David. Note this, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. Now, I know it's talking about our what we need to survive and live and all that, but there's a principle in that. There's an application. If we put God first in our life, God is going to be our protector. He'll be our protector against gossip, against slander. God will be our protector against false accusation. God will be our protector in legal matters. God will be our protector in our family. God will be our protector from the demonic realm. In every area, you seek first the kingdom, God will protect. It doesn't mean the enemy won't attack. It just means God will protect. And he'll be the one to watch over us. And so I love that. And again, I'm not going to try to go farther. I wanted to get through 20 tonight, but there's too much there. And again, I don't want to just zip through it and make you guys too tired and me talk too fast either way. But just tremendous, God's faithfulness to David. And you can read the next two or three chapters for next week. That way you'll be ahead and know where we're going. But guys, just remember this. If you're seeking God, you're going to have enemies. Here's the main things I would say to take with you. You're going to have enemies. If you're serving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to have enemies. You're not only going to have enemies, you're going to have people that for no reason who hate you. And when they get a chance, they will throw spears at you. But what should your response be? Seek the Lord. Seek God. Worship God. Praise him. Honor him. Be in his word. Continue on in the work that God has called you to do. And God will be your protector. God, the Bible says, if a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. They may not like you, but they'll leave you alone. And now we see Saul sending three contingents of soldiers to go kill David. And they're all worshiping and praising there as they get to arrive with all the prophets and all this going on. Saul himself goes to do it. He begins to worship and praise. The point is just be faithful to seek the Lord, and God will take care of the rest. And again, as I said, we're going to see David on the run here for quite some time. He hadn't taken off yet, but he's pretty much, you know, officially gone here. He's going to come back in a little bit. Jonathan's going to talk his dad into, you know, try to bring him back. And so David will come back to talk to Jonathan, see what's going on. But we're going to see shortly he's going to leave and know that he's gone for good. And he's for years running from Saul in the wilderness. But as we said, those years of running is his training time. God is preparing him. And if you're in a wilderness time, guys, know this. Trust the Lord. Wait on the Lord. God will be faithful to do in your life what he's going to do. You know, all the great men and women of the Bible, at least some of the men, doesn't tell us about all the women. But I bet God did the same thing with them. Some of the greatest men of the Bible, God took them in the desert for years before he ever used them for his glory. Quite literally. You know, God took Moses out into the desert. God took John the Baptist out into the desert. That's where he ministered from. Jesus spent the time in the desert even before his ministry began. I was thinking about Joshua just, you know, yesterday and today. And you think about Joshua, you know, what an amazing man Joshua was. You talk about somebody who didn't care about who got the glory. Here Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, meeting with God. I mean, on the mountaintop. We use that phraseology. He literally was on the mountaintop, praising God in the glory of God. And it says that Joshua came with him just to be a servant and whatever he needed to be there to serve him. And he was halfway down the mountain. And he was fine. And I think about Joshua. I was thinking about that this morning. Joshua's sitting halfway down the mountain, looking up there at that cloud of smoke and knowing he's up there in the glory of God and all that's happening, going, wow. I wonder what it must be like to be like Moses, somebody that's that important with God, somebody that God honors that much. Wow. But you never hear one tinge in his voice or the scriptures say anything about jealousy or about envy. All he wants to do is serve Moses. As a matter of fact, he gets upset when anybody does anything against Moses. Moses called all the elders out. Remember, God poured his spirit out on the elders, and a couple of guys stayed back in the camp who were elders, and God poured his spirit out on them because they were elders. God honored all the elders and poured his spirit out, even for those who didn't come out to the gathering. He still poured his spirit out on them. So they began to prophesy in the city, and Joshua was upset because he thought they should have come out to honor Moses and been with all the other elders. I don't know the backstory of that, but they weren't there. And Joshua goes to Moses and says, Moses, they're in there prophesying. They didn't even come out here with you. I think he must have been, you know, they're not honoring you. I don't know his full motive. I want to be careful on that. But he was complaining that they weren't there to Moses. And Moses, again, not caring who got the glory and not seeking the glory either, he said, would to God that everybody prophesied. You know, I wish that everybody could do that. You know, I praise God for the gifts you guys have. And I want to take whatever gifts I have and use them for God's glory. But I'm not upset about any gift you have. If God's using you in some neat way or greater way, praise the Lord. I'm not threatened by that. And we have to have a place where it doesn't threaten us. We just say, God, whatever you want to do with me, I'll do. And there's Joshua. And this really gets me about Joshua too, because Joshua's not only there halfway down the mountain, but Joshua's there by himself waiting on Moses with nothing to do for 40 days and 40 nights. I can imagine the first day or two, wow, what's going on up there? Day 3 and 4, wow, it's really amazing. I wonder what's happening up there. You know, day 7, is he getting, what's happening with him? He's like, how long is this going to go on? You know, get to day 35, 36, 37, you know, 39, 40 days. How long was it? And when Moses comes back down the mountain, Joshua doesn't go, where were you? They're getting naked down there and dancing. And you're up there celebrating. Where were you? You know, of course, he didn't know that until he got back down the mountain. But that's what they were doing. And so what did he do? He just like, good to see you. All right, here we go. He's all happy. And you can tell his attitude was good because when they got back down to the camp, he goes, listen, the sound of you know, actually, he thought it was war. The sound of war is in the camp. It was Moses who said, that's not the sound of war. That's a party going on down there. And the whole thing with judgment, you know, I'm belaboring the point. I need to finish. The bottom line is, guys, don't look for the glory. Don't fight for position. Be excited when God uses other people. And if you don't have that kind of heart, pray for it. And God will use you in those ways. And learn to be content in the things of the Lord. And then when people come against you for serving the Lord like they did David, for jealousy or whatever the reason might be, seek God. Seek the kingdom. All these things. God will protect you. If God's got to pour his spirit out to stop something from happening, God will do it. God is faithful. And so, again, read ahead. And just a great journey with David. We'll continue on chapter 20 next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, again, for your faithfulness and your power, Lord, in David's life. And all the things you showed David and all the things you did for David and all these things. God, I just thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that David was a man who didn't have to get the glory. It really didn't matter. He just wanted you to be victorious and the people of God to win. I thank you, Lord, for Jonathan. What a blessed man of God. What an amazing man. Willing to say, you know what, I don't have to be the guy in charge. I don't have to be the one getting all the attention. David, you're the one anointed. Go for it. I will support you in every way that I can. Or Joshua, seeing Moses getting all the attention and in so much glory with God and being willing just to sit there halfway up the mountain while Moses is playing on the mountaintop with God. And he never grumbled. He never complained. He was excited to see Moses and ready to serve. God, give us hearts like that. Make my heart that way. Make our hearts that way, God. We want to be men and women who just want to serve, and it's a joy to do it, and we don't care where the glory goes except to you. It's a work of your spirit, Lord, and it's hard to find today. But raise up more men and women who will serve you and honor you in that way. And I pray tonight there may be some being convicted saying, I want to be that guy or I want to be that girl. I want to truly serve God without expecting anything in return and give him all the glory. So Lord, we lay it all down for you tonight. Make us that way. Fill us with your spirit and be glorified through our lives. We love you, Lord, and we bless you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.